blessing to be with you here this morning. Glad that each and every one of you are here. I hope our lesson this morning will be one that is edifying to each and every one of us, and that kind of helps us to think about our relationship with God and our relationship with the church. And what kind of led me to making this sermon, this particular lesson, was just thinking about some of my own habits, some of my own setbacks, and looking kind of at just the general mannerisms of mankind. And it seems like man is, and the society that we live in, that men are just, they kind of have a propensity to make excuse. We find excuses for lots of different things, and if we're not careful about our excuses, they become habits that then bleed over into our spiritual lives. And I know that this lesson and the study of this particular topic is one that I need probably pretty often. But you know, in Romans, the first chapter, I believe that Paul was addressing this very issue primarily with the Gentiles there at that congregation. And as we go to Romans, the first chapter, we're going to read how Paul basically is telling them that there's really no excuse when it comes to a relationship with God. So I want to begin by reading Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul here in this passage is saying that mankind is without excuse when it comes to knowing God, a knowledge of God, and then having a relationship, an obedient relationship to God. But we as men continually make excuses, don't we? And so this study this morning, I hope, will kind of reveal to us the folly of making excuse, the dangers of making those excuses, and I hope it'll encourage us to avoid making excuses in the future. I want to begin by looking at the definition of excuse. The word excuse means a plea offered in extenuation of a fault or irregular deportment or an apology. And that's kind of, I don't know, that's a language I don't normally use, but I kind of put this in my own words and kind of partly from my own attitudes at times. Because I believe using the word excuse is kind of a softer way of saying I don't want to or it wasn't my fault. I think a lot of times that's what our excuses are directed towards. It's either coming up with a way of nicely saying to someone I don't want to, or also blaming someone else for our faults. Now, I don't want to confuse excuses with reason, because reason is an actual event that prevents us from doing something that we planned on doing. Say, for example, if you were ill this morning, then there's chances are you're not going to make it to church. Or if you're on your way and you happen to have a car wreck or something malfunctions in your vehicle, there's a possibility you're not going to make it to church. Those are reasons, not excuses. Excuses, again, are some kind of contrived idea of why, or a way of saying, I didn't want to. And it's important that we recognize the difference, even though in some cases those differences may be very subtle, maybe a fine line between the two. But we've got to make sure that we don't come up with an excuse and treat it as legitimate reason. Try to come across it that way. As I was studying for this lesson, I ran across a quote from an English poet from back in the 18th century. And he says, "An excuse is worse and more terrible than a lie, for an excuse is a lie guarded." And another guy talking about that particular poet and what he'd written there kind of summarized that to say, an excuse is a gift-wrapped lie. And you know, it seems kind of harsh defining an excuse that way, But as we continue in our study this morning, we begin to look at some of the examples. I want you to judge whether it's a very harsh definition or maybe it's a fairly proper definition when we look at some of the excuses that we run across and maybe think about some of the ones that we've given. Sometimes man offers an excuse in an attempt to avoid or soften consequences. And we see that in Genesis 3rd chapter, at the very beginning of time, and the very first sins that occurred. And you'll remember in Genesis the 3rd chapter that Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of that God had told them they were not supposed to. And they were hiding in the garden when God appeared there. And when God asked where they were at, Adam's response was, "We were naked, so we hid." And here we pick up in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 3, where God responds to that. In verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And here the very first sin that takes place of mankind is then followed with immediate excuses. Excuses blaming someone else. And yet we're going to find when we look at these excuses that even though man may have thought that was a good reason, or maybe he thought it was reason instead of just an excuse, to blame someone else, that it was somebody else's fault that they did what they did, those excuses we'll find didn't hold up when it came to God. In fact, if you continue on in verse 16 of that particular passage, you see that God still puts his punishment upon mankind. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now, there are several things we can see in this passage, but one of those is that our excuses are useless when we're responding to God. And the other thing is, related to that, is that God expects obedience from each and every individual, and that someone else cannot cause you to be disobedient. That we ourselves are the ones who make the decision whether we're going to be obedient to God's commandments or whether we're not. And if we choose not to be, there's no use in making excuses because we're still going to face the consequences of those sins. Making excuses is not new or a creative approach. It's been around forever. Adam and Eve attempted to avoid consequences of their sin, and God punished them anyway. I want to look again in Matthew, another example that we see, Matthew the 25th chapter, and this is known as the parable of the talents. And we see in this passage where a master had gone away and he had given a certain amount of money to each of his servants, and he expected them to be productive with that money. And when he returned, he calls them to give account. And the one who received, the first two that had received a certain amount, then they were profitable, and they had gained 100% of what they were given. And then we get to the third one, who we often term as the unprofitable servant. And he gained nothing. In fact, he did nothing with what he had. And here's the response in Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Then he who had received one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" And so we see in this particular response that this particular servant chose to make an excuse for why he did not use this talent, this amount of money. And his excuse was fear. And it seems kind of strange that he would use this excuse based on the description that he gives of this particular master. He knew he was shrewd. He knew he did things that where he gathered where he didn't sow. He knew that he would expect something from him. And yet he chose to make this excuse. And then you continue on in this passage and you see his master's response. It says, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed.'" And he goes on in the next few verses to continuing to rebuke that servant. And then in verse 30, it says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, in this example, we again see that these excuses were vain. If there were a true reason, if there was something that actually prevented this man from being able to produce what he needed to produce for his master, I'm sure his master would have been a little bit more gentle. But he was just making excuses. And he calls him an unprofitable, lazy servant. Cast him into outer darkness. He had no use for him. And we have to be careful that we don't just make excuse for things that we don't want to do, or that we start to blame others for the things that we have done. Because excuses will really get us nowhere. We will be unprofitable with excuses. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 is another example that I think is common to most of us. And this is back in where Samuel was visiting Saul after Saul was supposed to have gone in and destroyed the Amalekites. But he didn't fully follow God's instructions. And instead, they kept back some of the things that they were supposed to destroy. And as he's confronted about it, Samuel begins to make excuse. You know, at first he says, you know, he makes an excuse that they only kept some of the better things. And then it was the people that kept those things. And then it was for sacrifice that they kept those things. And Samuel's response will be seen in verse 22 and following. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.'" See, Saul's excuses did not lessen the blow that was coming to him, the rebuke that was coming from God. His excuses were empty. They had no effect. I want to look at one more example in Exodus, the fourth chapter. In Exodus, the fourth chapter, we have the example of God coming to Moses and telling him what he's set forth for him to do, to go and to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses makes excuse. And in Exodus chapter 4, this is the second time that God has come to Moses. And Moses' excuse is seen in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" You know, Moses made excuse for why he was incapable of doing what God wanted him to do. You know, when we think about Moses making these excuses, you would kind of think, of course, I'm sure I would be just as guilty as Moses in this case, wouldn't think through it all the way to think that, okay, this is the God of creation, created everything, is all powerful. He knows what I'm capable of. And so when he gives me a commandment, then I should be able to do whatever he has asked me to do. And we have scripture that teaches us that he will never ask us to do more than we are capable. But Moses didn't. He made excuse. And when we look at these various examples, you know, the question that comes to my mind, and as I was preparing this, and part of it I was preparing this because I'd already asked this question, is where do I make excuse? Where am I guilty of making excuses? Especially when related to the service of God and service in his kingdom. Do we make excuse for serving in the assembly, us men? Is that one of our excuses? Do we make excuse when it comes to visiting others, encouraging others, exhorting one another daily? Do we make excuse for that? You know, oftentimes our excuse is, I just don't have time. And yet all of us have the same number of hours on the clock. Or I'm not gifted in that way. That's not one of my abilities. It's an excuse that maybe we use. And maybe that's sometimes borders on reason. But there's no reason that you need to stay in that position. You know, Moses' excuse didn't work for him, because he still went to lead the people out of Israel. And he did a whole lot more talking than he probably planned on doing. See, God doesn't accept excuses, and he's not going to accept excuses from us. And so why do we continue offering those? Why do we continue to make excuses when we know that that's the same thing that the Gentiles knew in Romans, the letter to the Romans that we read earlier. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 and 20 again. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now here is basically talking about how there is no excuse for not knowing about God and then seeking him. And another example that I thought of, something from our history that I want to quote from a man's book. The man's book is called On Origin of Species. The man's name is Charles Darwin, and most of us probably know a good bit about Charles Darwin, how he denied that there was a God and that the creation did not happen in the way that the Bible describes it. But I want to reveal something that I believe shows that he had some belief, but he was not willing to admit it. We're going to quote from the sixth chapter of his book, and the chapter is entitled Difficulties of the Theory. He says, "To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." Now, this man who said that things were not created the way that God said they were created then looks at the human eye and he says, "To say that my theories support the design of this eye is absurd." And yet he continues on in the next few sentences to explain away all of that and then continue on with his theories and his speculations. You see, man has a habit of making excuses so they don't have to do the things that they have either made some sort of commitment to and they don't want to harm their pride to overcome that commitment, or just things they just don't want to do. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Psalms, the 14th chapter in verse 1, says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." I want you to pay close attention to the first sentence in this passage in Psalms. It's not saying that man is a fool for believing there is no God. Now, that would be a foolish belief. But what it's saying is that the foolish man tells himself or convinces himself that there is no God, and then suppresses the truth that he knows, by indulging in unrighteousness. Why do we continue to make excuse? Because we continue to choose sin over righteousness, suppressing the truth through our actions. Skip on down to 21 through 32 of Romans. We're going to finish out that chapter. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." I want to pause there for just a moment. It says in this passage, in verse 21, it says, they knew God. They knew God. But then they chose not to glorify God. They were not thankful for all the things that God had done for them. And when we begin to make excuse, we're somewhat guilty of the same thing they were guilty of. We know God. We know what he has done for us, how he has created us, how he has given us a salvation plan. We know what he is capable of. We don't understand it all. It's beyond the concepts that we can understand. But when we begin to make excuse to get away from the service in his kingdom, or to blame someone else for the things that we have done or the things we don't want to do, we're no different than these. We're foolish. You know, and it seems that in this passage that man decided, well, I don't understand God, so let me make an image that fits something I can see, something that's tangible to me, something that I can have a grasp on. We don't have to have a grasp on the power of God. We just have to understand that it's so much more powerful than anything we can ever produce, and that we have to be submissive to him because of it. We have to recognize all the things that he has done. Let's continue on through beginning in verse 24. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Continuing on in verse 27, likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, once we reject the truth and the righteousness of God, then we naturally will reject his moral design. And that's what this is representing here. Those who have rejected that moral design, those who have rejected his truth, those who have rejected his teachings and trying to follow those teachings. And then he gives them over to a debased mind, it says in this passage. He's not going to force you to think the way he wants you to think, the way that's the best way to think. God just allowed man to choose what he wanted to do and what he chose to do, even knowing the righteous judgment of God was to do those things deserving of death. You know, and I think this list of things that are given here, that Paul's list was intelligently put together. Because there are so many things that we look at as being so disgusting. You're thinking about immorality, you think about murder, you think about those things, and we would say we'd never do those things, but then he includes those things that we may be guilty of, such as pride, such as backbiting, such as gossip. You see, this list is encompassing. It's going to fit nearly every individual. And when we choose to do those things we want to do, but those things are against God, he says, then those things are deserving of death if we don't turn from those ways. This passage is probably one of the best descriptions of the society that we live with, that we live in. It's probably the best description of the manner of mankind. But God says the man who chooses to not glorify him is inexcusable. His actions are inexcusable. He has no defense. He has no excuse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, passage we use fairly often because it describes what is going to happen if you are not in accordance with God's will and if you are not following God. Beginning in verse 7, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And then in verses 8 and following, it talks about the judgment that is coming. It says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This passage is saying that those that were represented in the Roman letter that we just read, those who have chosen to not obey God, those who have chosen to not know God, that word know in this passage means to have a relationship with God. Those who have chosen to not do those things can expect this judgment. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to face God's vengeance. The examples we have in Scripture of God's vengeance on mankind and in the early days of Israel and then those that are expected when Christ returns are not anything we would ever want to encounter. The good thing is we don't have to encounter them. We can make other choices. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know, Paul gives a simple answer to the problem that we've been discussing this morning. He says, just don't sin. Don't make those excuses. Do the things that God asks you to do. And, you know, that's not so easy to accomplish. But the answer and the approach is simple. And yet we complicate it. We complicate it because there are other things that we want to do that maybe don't fit within God's guidelines. And we haven't yet realized, or either that, or we've convinced ourselves otherwise, that those things are not beneficial for us. They're not good for us. They don't benefit us in any way. But the things that God lays out for us to do, the obedience that he expects from us is for our best. He wants the best for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You know, in these two passages, it kind of fits every person, just like we talked about in the Romans, that list of sins that people commit. In these two passages, it also kind of fits all of mankind. It fits those who have either chosen not to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have not been baptized for their sins, or they haven't convinced themselves that that's the step they need to make, and they're making excuses on why they shouldn't. And then this passage in 1 Peter then addresses all of those who have made that decision, but then have allowed other things to get in their way. And in both these cases, it just says, again, simple approach. Follow what the Lord has commanded us. Be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you might be washed of your sins and that you might arise a new creature so that you are no longer guilty of those sins and that you can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then if you're a member of the body of Christ, he says, gird up your loins. That means get ready for battle. Make yourself prepared to handle all of the things that come in life and to handle them through the instruction that God gives us. That you might be brought, and to focus upon that grace so that you can be ready for that revelation of Jesus Christ and that you can look forward to it and long for it. As obedient children, Don't go back to your former lusts, but instead, reach for those things that are eternal. Reach for those things that are spiritual. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we would encourage you to change that today. If you have not been properly taught and you would like to gain more teaching, we'd love to help you with that. But if you have been taught and you realize that you need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to escape the wrath that God has planned for when Jesus returns, do that today. We're not guaranteed another hour. We don't know when he will return or when our lives will end. And if you haven't been washed from your sins, you do not want to face that day of judgment. Because from that point on, it's an eternal day. And we would encourage you to come forward and let us know and take the steps to be washed from your sins in the waters of baptism in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, maybe you're struggling with your obedience to God. Or maybe you're just having spiritual struggles in life. We all face those at times, and we all want to encourage and strengthen one another. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, you have a spiritual need of the church this morning, let that need be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.